1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is where we'll be, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 2, then we're going to end up in Revelation. So we're going to turn around a little bit more than we turn a little bit more than we usually do on Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll start. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, a day set aside to remember those who have died and those who have given their lives while fighting for our country. In case you didn't know, it began in Waterloo, New York in 1866, and the people there set aside May 5th to remember the soldiers that were killed in the Civil War. Of course, now it's been expanded to include all the wars that we fought, and I think this is important because I believe there are some things that we just need to take time to remember. Sometimes I think people have too short of memories. Guys, if you really want to get in trouble and end up in the doghouse, just forget your anniversary, amen, right? Not good. You know, people tend to remember what's important to them, don't they? People tend to remember what's important. A person may forget their dentist appointment, but they typically don't forget to take their vacation, do they? They don't forget to pick up their bonus check from work, you know. Did you know that God's Word teaches us that there are some spiritual truths that you and I as Christians should keep in memory at all times? You see, memory is a vital part of the learning process. If you could not remember anything, then you could not learn anything new, because every time you had an experience, you would immediately forget it and have to learn it all over again. God knows this. And if we are to walk with God as we were created in Christ to do, there are some Bible truths that we have to keep in our memory. And on this Memorial Day, I thought it would be a great time to examine what God says to remember. How do we keep a good memory? We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at the first point here. And that is to remember what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you. Remember, Paul had gone to Corinth and preached this, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in, what's that next word? Memory. What I preached unto you. Of course, you know from our studies on being on saved, and what the word says, saved just means delivered. He's talking about them being not saved from their sin, but saved from false doctrine. And he's telling, because their false teachers had crept into the church, and he's telling them the way to be delivered from false doctrine, the way to be delivered from false teachers, those who are denying the resurrection there in the church at Corinth. He says, you got to keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul had preached the gospel to these Corinthians, and in verse 2, he exhorts them to keep it in memory. What was the good news? It was the death. We just read it. It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the best news that the world has ever been given. Death was defeated. Eternal life was made possible. And we should never forget the terrible price that Christ had to pay for our sin. I want you to look again at verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for, and what's the next word? Our sins. It isn't that he just died for the sins of the world. It isn't that he died for all those wicked sinners out there sins. No, it was our sins that nailed him to that cross. And when you think about all the wicked, loathsome acts of sin that have ever been committed, I mean, we know recently those Boston Marathon bombings, and you think, oh, wow, what a terrible sin. And it is. But no sin can compare with the full cup of the universe's sin that was laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. You see, to us, sin may be a very light thing. To us, sin may be not that big of a deal. But to a holy, righteous God, sin is a terrible, it's an awful thing. And in your handout, it says there's only one thing bigger or more massive than sin, and that's the love of God. The love of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:20 in your handout, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, the sin might abound. He says, but where sin abounded, where the offense abounded, notice grace did much more abound. How often do you take time to remember what Christ has accomplished for you? I'm serious about that. How often do we take time to just meditate on what Christ did? To just think about that price that He paid on that cross, like we just heard sung, to secure our freedom. Freedom from hell and freedom from the lake of fire, freedom from Satan, freedom from the penalty of our sin. How often do we think about the price that He paid so that you and I could be set free? That was us that should have paid that price. And He paid the price for us. Think about that. The price that He paid, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's enough to save us? Is the death, burial, and resurrection enough? Yes or no? Huh? Is it enough? It's enough. It's sufficient to save us. And you know, there are religious systems out there that mock that. They don't think it's enough. One time I had a cult came to my door, my house door, knocked on my door, and I answered the door, and I got to talking to them. And I explained to them how that I believe that what Christ did, His work, was enough to save us. And they kind of began to make fun of that. And they began, the two guys that were part of this this cult began to kind of mock me. And they said, oh yeah, the way you believe, it's so simple. It's just all so simple, they kept saying. Of course, they were mocking me is what they were doing. Oh, yeah, yeah, your way is just so simple. And I thought, they're calling me simple-minded is what they're doing. You know, I knew what they meant. They were trying to mock me because I believed that what Jesus did was enough. You see, I know for a fact what that cult believes. And what they believe is they believe that salvation can only be received on the condition of faith, but then repentance, and then water baptism, and then you got to endure to the end in keeping the commandments of God, and you got to keep the religious rules of the church. And they believe that that's how you're saved. And I told them, I said, I believe Jesus' blood is sufficient to wash away my sins, and I believe my faith in what He did is enough to justify me before God forever. The Bible says that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And they say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's so simple. And you know what? I wish, do you ever think of stuff later that you should have said, you know? And I thought, what I should have said to them is I should have said, you know what? It is simple. In fact, you know what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians? He said, I fear lest Satan beguile you and move you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Aren't you thankful that it is simple to be saved? It's so simple a child can get a hold of it. It's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Today, if you want to be saved, you can be saved today. You don't have to wait to join the church. You don't have to wait to be baptized. You don't have to wait to keep a list of rules. You don't have to wait to keep all the rituals we tell you to keep. No, no, no. You know what? You can be saved today. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, it is written, He died, He was buried, and He rose again, and He defeated death, He defeated hell, He defeated the devil. It is enough. It's been done. He said, it is finished. And there's nothing you can add to that. Nothing. It's enough. Number two, the second thing we need to remember is where Christ saved us from. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to go to the right, several books, and you're going to go through Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we need to remember where Christ saved us from. Look at verse 11. Notice the key word here again. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 to keep it in memory. But notice how he words it here, verse 11. Same idea. He says in verse 11, Ephesians 2, wherefore, and what's the next word? There it is. Keep it in memory. Remember. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the what? Blood of Christ. God says, You know what? You need to remember where Christ saved you from. There's in your handout it says there's one word that aptly describes our condition before Christ saved us, and that's the word condemned. The word that describes us before we were saved is the word condemned. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. We inherited a sin nature from the first man, Adam. And the result of that sin nature that you and I inherited, the result of that is condemnation. Look in your handout, Romans 5, 16 and 18. It says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." Talking about Christ. "For the judgment was by one," that's Adam, "to," and notice it brought condemnation. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men too," and there it is again, condemnation. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," that's Christ, "the free gift of life," right, eternal life, "came upon all men unto the justification of life." You say, condemn. Why does the Bible say I was under condemnation? Well, in your handout, there are three things that we were in bondage to. All right, number one is the world. Number one is the world, and we see that in Ephesians 2:2. The Bible says we were walking according to the course of this world. You say, well, what do you mean? Talk about the world system. If you're here on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching on this. Satan implemented a world system. Satan's called prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world. And that denotes that Satan, when he rebelled against God, endeavored to implement his policy of evil in two places: in the heavens and also on the earth. And that world system that Satan has put in place will one day be condemned. Right now it's operative, right now it's working, but one day that world system will be condemned. In fact, I'm going to put up on the screen a verse. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You and I, the Bible says, were walking according to the course of this world. That's why we were under condemnation. Number two, the second reason we were in bondage and condemned is, number two, we were in bondage to the devil. Verse 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, well, what's going to become of Satan? I mean, here we are, before we knew Christ, we're walking according to the course of the world. The spirit of Satan is working in us, the Bible says. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. The Bible says the spirit of Satan is working in us. We're walking according to the course of this world. Well, if I'm walking according to the course of the world system, and it's Satan's world system, and the world system's going to be condemned, and Satan's going to be condemned, and I'm following Satan, then where am I going to end up? Where does that leave me? Well, let's bring it up on the screen. Notice Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the," and say with me, what? "Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, if I'm following Satan, guess what? I'm going to end up right going off the same cliff he's going to ultimately go off. I'm going to end up in the same place if I'm following him, if I'm following his world system. That's where the world system will end up. That's where Satan will end up. But there's one other reason why I was condemned. And number three, I was in bondage. We were in bondage to our flesh. Number three, we were in bondage to our flesh. That's in Ephesians 2:3. The Bible says that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You see, the Bible says this. Let's bring it up on the screen. Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The bottom line is this, church. We were heading down the road of eternal condemnation at about 100 miles per hour. But praise the Lord, then Jesus came. In your handout, it says 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the next one there, John 5:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I want you to look back in your Bible at Ephesians 2:13, since you're right there. And notice it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," we were condemned, "we have been made nigh," we've been made near to God, "by the blood of Christ." You know what, folks? There's only one way to not be condemned, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ has to be applied to you. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your sinful heart, He cleanses you, He makes you clean. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I read a story about a guy, 67 years old, name was Bill. He had donated 100 pints of blood over the years, 100 pints of blood. Now, no doubt, there were many people who owed their life to this man's kindness. And the guy they were interviewing him, and he made the comment. He said, "When that final whistle blows," he said, "and St. Peter asked, what did you do?" He said, "I'm just going to say, well, I gave 100 pints of blood." He said, "That ought to be enough to get me in." Now, he was probably joking. I hope he was. But if he was serious, if he truly believes that his giving of the 100 pints of blood is going to get him a spot in heaven, guess what? You know what? He's trusting in the wrong blood to get him to heaven, isn't he? He's trusting in the wrong blood. There's only one thing that can cleanse you of your sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget where Jesus saved you from. Don't ever take your salvation for granted. You know, God says, remember what you were in time past. Remember the state of condemnation you were in. Remember the road that you were on. And then remember who you are now in Christ Jesus. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, well, man, Pastor Dan, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember a day that I got saved. I don't remember a day when I was delivered from condemnation. You know what? Then today needs to be the day of your salvation. You need to trust Jesus Christ today. I like this verse. Let's bring it up. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him," on Jesus Christ, "is not condemned." How many of y'all would agree that's good news right there, huh? Amen? "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." It didn't say he that joins the church is not condemned. It didn't say he that comes and shakes the pastor's hand is not condemned. Don't. Please, when you stand before God, if God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Do not say, "I shook Pastor Dan's hand." God's going to say, "Big deal. He's a sinner like you." Amen? Amen, honey? Amen. No, it doesn't say you shook the preacher's hand, you joined the church, you got baptized, you did this, you did that. No, it just says he that what? Believeth on Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But, oh boy, he that believeth not, you make a choice to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, is condemned already. It's not that you're going to be condemned. You're already in a state of condemnation. And remember, we said we were walking the course of the world. Prince of the power of the air was working in us. You remember that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the mind, Ephesians 2. Man, if you're not saved, then the wrath of God abides on you. And you're already condemned. He said, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." But praise the Lord, today you can be saved. You can be saved. You can be delivered from condemnation. How? Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great message? I'm so glad I don't have to get up here and preach religion. I'm glad I can preach a person. Amen. I'm so glad I don't have to get up here and give you some complicated list of things to do to be saved. I'm so glad. You know what? It's so simple. You know. Well, you know what? That's perfect for a guy like me. Amen. I'm so thankful, because if it was a list of 90 or 100 things, I'd mess it up somewhere. How about you, huh? I'm so glad it is simple. I'm glad Paul said, you know what, I'm afraid Satan's going to move you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, Satan wants to complicate. He wants to get the waters all muddied up. He wants to confuse people. He wants people scratching their head thinking, well, how do I get to heaven? You know, what list of rules do I keep? You know, what do I do? He wants people scratching their head wondering, you know what, Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Man, the truth will set you free. Number three. The third thing we need to remember on this Memorial Day weekend is we need to remember our first love for Christ. Now go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. We'll end with this. Revelation chapter 2 And here, Paul is writing, I'm sorry, John is writing here in Revelation 2 to some saints here at Ephesus. And in verse 2, he says, I know thy works, Revelation 2:2. Well, let's just, for time's sake, you know what, I'm running out of time. Go to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Well, what do you got against them? Because thou, this is Jesus speaking here to this church, because thou hast left thy what? First love. And then what's the very next word? Verse 5. Remember. This is Memorial Day weekend. Remember. You see, these people had been saved for a while, but they had a serious problem. You know what the problem was? They lost their first love. So what does that mean? What does that mean, lose your first love? Well, remember when you dated your wife? And remember when you were courting her? And you brought her candy and flowers. You wrote love notes. You whispered sweet nothings in her ear. Now you just whisper nothing in her ear. She's lucky to get a holy grunt. She's got to take out an ad on ESPN, right, to talk to you. About the only time you communicate with her now is, you're in the way, honey. Move aside. I'm watching the game. You're in the view of the TV. Move over. No, I'm just teasing. I know none of our guys treat their wives that way. But these believers, see, had lost their first love. They had grown cold and complacent and callous. They'd lost their excitement and their fervency that they once had for the things of God. You know what I'm talking about. You used to love to pray, and now it's a drudgery. You used to love to read the Bible, and now you can go days and days and not read it, weeks, not break it open. Man, you used to look for ways to serve the Lord. Man, you're looking for opportunities to help out at the church. And now when we need volunteers, it's like, well, you know, I'm busy. Let somebody else do it for a change. Used to be you couldn't wait for the next church service. I had people tell me, oh, I wish church could be every night. And now we do good to make it Sunday morning. Used to be you were hungry for God's word. Man, you came to church and you listened to every message intently. You're on the edge of your seat and you're expecting to receive something from the Lord. And now you sit in church and you're uninterested. And it's like you took a double dose of NyQuil before you came to church. And you just sit there and you're bored, you know. Used to be you were so excited to be able to say something for Christ to people. Now you seldom ever speak for Jesus. What's the problem? You lose your first love. And it can happen in such a gradual way. It can happen so subtly. And you know, there may be some areas where you've lost your first love. Maybe it's your love for the Bible, your love for Christ, your love for prayer, your love to serve, your love for people. You know what I mean? You can get bitter and get cynical at people. And you lose that first love you had when you first got saved for people. You know, it used to be that you came to church and there's a funny little song my boys like called Nobody Saved But Me, O Lord. And it's a funny little song about a guy who got saved and everybody in church looked good to him. You know, and as the song goes on, he starts, you know, learning, oh, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and this one's a hypocrite and that one's this and the preacher, you know, I heard he's in trouble with the law in Tennessee, it says, and, you know, it goes on. And then the chorus is, if there's nobody saved but me, O Lord, if there's nobody saved but me, what kind of heaven would God's heaven be if there's nobody saved but me? You know, and then the song goes on how he realizes that the problem was him. And he had to look in the mirror and realize he was the problem. He was the reason why he'd lost his first love. And then the song ends happy, you know, and he gets it right and everybody looks good again, you know. But that's exactly what happens. The song is exactly right. Well, what do you do when you lose your first love? Well, look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So I want you to look in your hand out there. Notice, how do you get back that fire? Well, number one is remember. Think back. Remember the joy that you used to have serving the Lord. Remember the joy that you used to have growing in the Word of God. Always something new. Always some exciting truth that you were learning. Remember. Remember that joy. Number two, look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. That's number two. Write that in there. Repent. Realize that coldness, that indifference in your life. Hey, it's sin. God is not pleased. And be honest with God. Change your attitude about it. Number three, he says, do the first works. Respond. Do the first works. In other words, you know what? Do something about it, man. Pray. Ask God to give you back that fire and that hunger for his word. Ask God to give you back that desire for prayer and that desire, that burden for lost souls, that willing heart that you used to have to serve, that eagerness to give, that eagerness to be used by God. Begin to do the things you once did. Get back to the basics. Remember. Repent. Get honest with God about it. Respond. Do the first works. You may be here thinking, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had any desire for his word. I've never wanted to read the Bible. I've never wanted to serve the Lord. I've never had any desire to tell anybody about Jesus. You know what then? I think the key question for you is, are you saved? Have you really ever been saved? Because, man, it's sweet after you get saved. When you get saved and he saves you from your condemnation and the sin that you are under, it's precious. And you should have a desire for the Word of God and a desire to pray and a desire to tell others about Christ. And if that's just never, ever been a part of your life, ever, then you just kind of got to wonder, were you ever saved? Was there ever a transformation? Was there ever a life change? You need to get your eternal destiny settled. You need to come to Christ. On this Memorial Day weekend, we need to remember the soldiers who gave their lives for our freedom in this country. But God also says to remember some things. And that's what I wanted you to see this morning. Is this concept of remembering is a biblical concept. This thing of remembering is a biblical principle. And God says there's some things you need to remember. There's some things you need to keep in memory. Remember what Christ has accomplished for you. Man, when you get up in the morning, or when you go to bed at night, think about where you'd be without Jesus Christ and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for saving my soul from condemnation. Remember the love for God you used to have. Remember the fire for Christ you once had. How's your memory? How's your memory? In your handout, it says, are you keeping a good memory? Or have you let some things slide that you should be remembering? Maybe you're here today and you can't remember a day that you got saved. Today would be a great day for you to get that settled.